Father, we ask that you would just help us to never forget where we're headed. And with that, I would pray that each one here knows where they're headed for eternity. And that if there are individuals here that are not sure where they will spend eternity, that today would be the day that they would make that decision, that they might know for sure. Speak to us through your word. Challenge us, we would ask. And we'll thank you for what you do and accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the oldest city in the United States of America is St. Augustine. St. Augustine in Florida. And it is told that back in 1513 that the Fountain of Youth was found in St. Augustine. Now, wouldn't it be great if somebody actually did find the Fountain of Youth? Whatever. We don't have to worry about that because we have a great scientist, Dr. George Church, professor of genetics at Harvard Medical School, one of the world's great scientists, predicts we are about to end the aging process in the next 5 years, no less. I just read that article this past week, and at the end of the article, I found it interesting that I found this. Editor's note, the column does not constitute medical advice and is not meant to diagnose, treat, prevent, or cure disease. Please contact your doctor. The information provided is the information proposed only are those views solely of the author. So evidently, not everybody that has a part in putting this magazine or whatever it was together doesn't agree, but I hope they never find that. You know why? Because it's going to be a madhouse. How do I know that? I know how Christians drive. This past weekend, Friday and Saturday, we were at Lancaster. And there were probably 800 people attending this conference. And they didn't feed us at the conference. We had to go out to restaurants after. Words. And these Christians got in their cars and they weren't letting anybody cut in front of them, by George. Dan even seen individuals driving over the sidewalk. You would have thought it was Black Friday or something. So I wouldn't be a bit surprised that if they found some medicine that guaranteed you could continue your life here on earth or find the Fountain of Youth, we Christians would be some of the worst ones trying to get in line and to get it. And I have to ask the question, why? Why would we fight so hard to get this stuff that we might live longer? You know, when I was little, young, maybe even as a teenager, I've slept in a barn before. Any of you ever sleep in a barn? Oh, come on, there's got to be more of you than that. And it was fun. I enjoyed it. But you know what? I wouldn't want to live in a barn forever. I wouldn't want to live in a barn forever. And you know, I know the Lord Jesus was born in a stable and he was placed in a manger. But do you think Mary would have done that if there was room in the inn? No. And so I ask the question, why is it that we would rather live in a barn when we could have heaven? Why would we rather live in a barn when we could have heaven? And that's where John is as he's ending up the book of Revelation. And he wants us to grasp a hold of that. Because heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. And that's where we come as we close out this book. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 22 with me. Revelation chapter 22. We've worked our way through this book. We've come to the end. We've seen a lot take place. God has taken care of the wicked. He has made his name glorious among all. Every knee has bowed. Every tongue has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we start reading chapter 22, it's kind of a continuation there, at least the first few verses are a continuation of what we looked at last week as we were looking at heaven. And John continues in chapter 2, and it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there was no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down and I worshiped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am a fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of the book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.'" That might catch your attention, but we'll maybe get back to that. Verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the spirit of the bride says, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So John has been placed on this Isle of Patmos because he's a Christian, because he's a preacher of the word. The church is being ridiculed and persecuted. John is aware that the other apostles have all been martyred for their faith. He, being the last of the 12, was taken to this island to be left there to die and to work hard manual labor. But on that island, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and opened up his eyes and revealed to him what was yet to take place. And now at the end of the book, John is wrapping it up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I think I can almost imagine as he's penning this thing and everything that he's learned and everything that he has saw, I think he had to be, wow. I think he was so excited that this is what lies ahead. This island may be barren. This island may be hard work. But what I have to look forward to is, wow. Wow. Notice those first few verses again. And he showered, and he showed me a river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, every tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves were of the tree, were the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and we shall see his face. Do you remember the Old Testament? You remember there were those that would like to have seen God, but they knew that if they saw him, they would die. And even those that got a glimpse of him thought they may die. But there is a time coming when we get to heaven and we shall see his face. And we will be able to behold him. And then there's this river that John just seems to be overwhelmed with. And the tree of life is there. Ezekiel gives us another little glimpse of this. Ezekiel says, along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food and their leaves for medicine. Now, the healing and the medicine isn't something that we're going to need in heaven, but I believe it's a reminder of why and how we got here. It was through the healing of the blood. It was through the grace of God. And John is just overwhelmed with this very thought that heaven lies ahead, and he is excited about it. So in the book of Revelation, we have come face to face with the reality that this world is coming to an end. When God created the heavens and the earth, he is the Alpha and the Omega. So he knew that even though he created everything and it was good, it was very good, it was perfect, and it was sinless, but he also knew how this was going to end. And the book of Revelation takes us forward and we're able to get a glimpse of all that's going to take place. And you might remember that some of the things that we learned in the book of Revelation aren't pretty. Our God is a God of anger. He hates sin, and he's going to judge sin. And he is going to take individuals that have not bowed their knee, their tongue has never confessed, those individuals that continue to rebel against him, he will take them and he will place them in an eternity of torment. And so we find the truth about heaven and hell spilled out in the book of Revelation. Then this verse that we were kind of curious of as we read it, where it said, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. We wonder, you know, why is that here? There should be no more filthy. There should be no more unjust. They're already taken care of. Daniel put it a little way, and he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many will be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Maybe an easy way for me to get out of this particular situation, one view that I think is just helpful here, is simply this. When you die, that's the way you die. No second chances. If you die righteous because you've come to know the Savior who could save and his blood washed you, you're righteous. But if you die and you have not been washed by the blood, you're unjust and you'll be unjust. And so I think what we're finding here at the end of the book is just a reminder that, listen, when the end comes, your end or the end, the way you die is the way you stay. When was the last time you heard that at a funeral? But it's the truth of the scriptures. And I don't know how you walked in those doors this morning, but some of you may have walked through those doors in a way that you don't want to die. And you can take care of that. Because the God of the Bible, the one who describes how the end is going to take place, and he spells out his judgment upon the wicked, and the very fact that they will spend eternity separated from him, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to die on the cross of Calvary, that our sins could be forgiven and we would have the hope of eternal life. And I hope that you've done that. I really do. Because there are no second chances. So in the book, as we close this out, John is being reminded that Christ is coming. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And as you're reading this book and you get to the end of the chapter and you live in 2018, you're saying, "Not very quick, is he? How come it hasn't happened yet?" Well, don't forget that in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, that it was promised that a Messiah would come. That took 4,000 years. And during that 4,000 years, God gave his word, he gave his prophets to a special nation, a special people, a people of his own, the apple of his eye. And during that 4,000 years, that particular people who were blessed with his word, blessed with his prophets, blessed with all of that, when he came, they weren't ready for him, were they? He came to his own, and his own received him not. And it was his own that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Because they had got caught up in religion, and the word of God was no longer their authority. And they missed it. They missed it. But it took 4,000 years for him to fulfill that promise. It's only been 2,000 now. Just a thought. It is alleged that the Apostle Barnabas wrote an epistle. It's a New Testament apocryphal book. It's not part of the canon of Scripture. We can't even be sure that he was the author of it. But nevertheless, that which is attributed to Barnabas, it appears that he thought that there would be 6 days and 1,000 years is as a day of the Lord. And when the seventh day came, the seventh day is when the Lord rested. So Barnabas, way back, if he wrote that, and I'm not taking it as authority, but he kind of thought it would be about 6,000 years. That's just interesting. All I am saying is that when he promised to Adam and Eve that one day she would get, not she herself personally, but man would give birth to the Messiah, it was 4,000 years. And here we're told that he's coming again, and it's only been two. But those who lived before us lived ready. And we're going to find out that we should as well. Mark warns, the Gospel of Mark. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." It is like a man going into the country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commended a doorkeeper to watch. "Watch, therefore, you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping." So Mark warns us of that very fact. We are to watch. We are to be sleepless and awake, attentive and vigilant and ready, and to give strict attention and cautious, active, and to be ready when he comes, every one of us. And you know what? If we get so wrapped up in this life, we're not looking forward to that, are we? But in this book, John is told, "I am coming quickly." Notice verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." Then in verse 12, he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And then, I got chapter 3 there as well. But I got a sneaky suspicion. When John is pinning these words after being on that island, I think he just is hardly able to contain himself, and maybe that's why he bowed down to that angel. I don't know. But I think when he is reading the end of this and he's understanding what heaven's going to be like, and that's where God has for us. That is where Christ is preparing a place for us, and he is getting excited, and he is ready. But here we are, 2,000 years later, and I'm not so sure we're too excited about the fact. Well, if we're not, maybe we need to be reminded why we should be excited about this and why we should be looking forward to it. And the reason is because of the truth that every one of us has to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who was willing to leave heaven and to become a man in order to live a righteous life, a sinless life on planet Earth, that there might be a perfect sacrifice that could satisfy the just demands of the Father. We have to stand before him and give an account of what we have done with our lives, each of us, as believers. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Many of you probably already know what this is going to say when we get there, but nevertheless, I want to look at it one more time together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Now, there's a lot of context before this, and I would encourage you to go back and read the context, but in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear?' Why not?" Well, verse 32 says, those are the things that unbelievers seek. The Gentiles are unbelievers, people who don't understand that there is a God in heaven who's in control of everything. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies. He knows how to take care of his own. And so he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. That's what unbelievers do. And yet, I think so often, that's exactly what we have been busy doing. Trying to make a living. Trying to make ends meet. Pursuing those things that we desire. And Jesus said, don't do that. That's what unbelievers do. Your heavenly Father, there in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. In verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One day I'm going to stand before my Lord. One day you're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to have to give an account for our lives. And maybe he's going to ask us, why was life on planet Earth so important to you? Why did you spend nearly everything I gave to you on that life? That momentary, short span of time that is like the fog in the morning and gone in the afternoon. Why did you spend so much of your time, so much of your resources, so much of your energy for that? When you had this to look forward to. Because we've been told we're supposed to be laying treasures up in heaven. If you back up in this chapter, there are no thieves in heaven. There is no rust in heaven. There are no insects in heaven that destroy those things that we cherish. And then we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'll turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians 3 is the story of the three little pigs. And the three little pigs have left home and they go out and establish a life and get established. And the big bad wolf comes in. And the way I tell the story, he ate up the little pigs that didn't have the brick house. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, we're reminded of something very similar. It says in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become clear." I can fool you. You can fool me. But when we stand before him and he evaluates our lives, we're going to find out that a lot of the things that we did with the wrong motive, they were good things. but it wasn't for his glory. We're all going to get burned up. You see, when I preach a sermon, I should be preaching a sermon for his glory, not for your applause. When you teach a Sunday school class, you should be teaching a Sunday school class for his glory, not because they just couldn't find anybody else to teach it. When you step up here and sing a song, you ought to be singing for his glory, not because you want to be recognized as a great singer or you want to be seen by others being up front. It's all about his glory, taking the gifts and the abilities that he's given to us and using it for his glory and his glory alone. But that day, we will stand before him and he will take everything that we have done and put it to the test. It says in verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which is built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. But verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So he suffered loss, and one of the speakers at this conference was speaking on to die is gain. And he said, generally, all of us Christians take that verse to be ours. To die is gain. And he said, that's not true. For some of us, yes, we get to go to heaven, but when we stand before him, we are going to suffer loss because we have spent all of this time here on planet Earth with everything that he has given to us, and we've used it for our own pleasure rather than for his glory. And Paul is just reminding of us that, and that's exactly what John is reminding us of in the book of Revelation. So until he comes, we are to be watching for him. We are to be ready to go. We ought to live holy, godly lives. We should anxiously wait for his return. And then finally, we should be working. We should be working. One of the speakers rebuked us a little bit and reminded us that as believers, there are to be no retired Christian workers. We don't retire. As long as he gives me breath to breathe and the heart still pumping, the only reason I'm still on planet Earth is to give him glory. And I might not be able to do what I used to be able to do, but even though I can't, I am still here, and the only reason I am here, the whole purpose of our being here, is to give him glory and to let our light shine for him. Watching is kind of the evidence that I believe. Working is the evidence that I really have faith. And it puts faith into action. So one last warning here. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The book of Revelation is a pretty important book. We were told when we got started, blessed is he who reads, who hears, who does. And at the end, we're told, don't take away and don't add to. It's a pretty important book. My prayer is that the book has, as we worked our way through it, has somehow touched your life. It reminded us that life on planet Earth is pretty short. And one day it's all coming to an end. And I want to be ready when he comes. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Why would I rather live in a barn when I've got this to look forward to? Oh, may that be true of each of us. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. What are you living for? What are you living for? If you're so wrapped up in this life, I can understand why you wouldn't be excited about the next life. But this is but a moment, a blink of the eye compared to eternity. It's probably a good time for us to evaluate that and make some decisions. And if you're here this morning and you have never come to know the Savior, you have never been forgiven of your sins and have the hope of eternal life, there's still time right now, right where you're seated. Just talk to him. Cry out to him. Ask him to save you from your sins. Place your faith and trust in Christ alone. And of course, if you ever have any questions, I would be glad to sit down with you and talk, and I know that there are others. Father, we submit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work in our lives. I pray that we have been reminded today of what we have to look forward to, and that it would stir our hearts, not for the moment, but for the rest of our lives, that we might spend the rest of today and every tomorrow that you give to us, showing you how precious you are to us by the way we live our lives. And we will thank you for what you accomplish. Teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.